How's it going, Riv? Glad to hear it. Hey, if you've been here for the last month and a half, you know that we have been working our way through the book of 1 John. And the way we've been doing it is we have been extracting the major themes in the book of 1 John. And we've seen that the biggest major theme in 1 John is this idea that John wanted us to know that we know Jesus in a saving way. And so he unravels this theme all over the place. And so we've been hitting these different themes by pulling verses out of a whole bunch of different chapters and not going straight through the book. And we've seen in the last couple weeks that one of the ways that we can know that we know him is when we obey him. When we obey God and obey his commands, then we know that we know Jesus in the same way. We've seen that when we love one another, then we know that we know Jesus in a saving way. Now, it's not the other way around. We can't save ourselves by becoming a more loving person. We can't save ourselves by obeying God more, but because we've placed our faith in Jesus, this obedience, this loving of one another becomes the natural outcome of someone who follows him. Now, if you think about it, the way of living, of obeying God and loving one another is actually a really weird way to live your life. Because when you say, I'm going to live my life in a way that is obedient to God's word, I'm going to love one another and rank other people ahead of me, what you're essentially saying is, I'm going to take the things that this book has to say, this written word of God, and I'm going to rank this above all else in my life. And so in any particular circumstance, I'm going to place this book above everything else. And so we, in doing that, also place the book above ourselves. And we say, when it comes down to this book versus my opinions, this book wins. When it comes down to this book versus my biases, this book is going to win. When it comes down to this book versus my preferences, how I'd like things to be, this book is going to win. And that is a really weird way to live your life. I mean, think about it this way. There are those moments where you don't want to live these commands. You don't want to love one another. Every family has that one family member that is really good at getting in the faces of other people, right? Like really good at going to the department store and getting the refund. The one that is really good at confronting the problems of the school. That's my wife's sister, Jane. So we call it going all Aunt Jane. And so there are moments where my children will be like, you know, we could just go all Aunt Jane on them. And there are times where it seems appropriate. And then there's times where like, you know what? I think if I'm going to rank myself under this book, I can't really go all Aunt Jane. Now, the thing is, though, you really want to. And it seems sometimes that that's the best way to do it. Let's just all leave Aunt Jane. But does a Christian really live our lives like that? We're called to obey God's commands even when they feel inconvenient to us or against what we really want, and love one another in spite of how that affects us. Now, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the glue that attaches those two things, obedience and love of one another, and puts this book above us, the thing that glues all of that together, and it's this: belief. We are people who believe something different about the world than other people do. We believe stuff. In fact, that term belief or believe or believers appears nearly 250 times in the New Testament. It's one of the most common descriptions of a Christian in the Bible is that we believe stuff, that we are believers. And we don't just believe random stuff. We believe stuff out of this book. And so what we believe is that this entire world was not a cosmic accident. This entire world was a creation. And that because this world was a creation of an all-powerful God, that means that this world has a purpose. And everything in this world has a purpose, which means we have a purpose. And it's a purpose that doesn't get defined by us. It's defined by this all-powerful God that created everything. We believe that this creator created everything perfect. And yet we, men and women, rebelled against him. The Bible calls that sin. And sin is really anytime we're unlike God. It's any failure to reflect the image of God in his nature, attitude, or action. So when we are unlike him, we are sinful. So he creates this perfect world. We throw sin into the mix, and the whole world kind of twists up a little bit. And so God sends Jesus, who is God, to live a sinless life, that perfect life we couldn't live, to die on the cross and take the penalty for our sins, to right this entire thing. He dies on the cross, is buried on the third day, raises again, conquering sin, Satan, and death, and then does a crazy thing, leaves. And sin is still on this planet, crooked, and he is now moving us all toward the day when he will make everything right eternally. This is what we believe. And this is what John begins to get at in the book of 1 John. In 1 John 2:18, he says this. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." Now, when I read that verse, some of you are like, yes. Some of you have been coming to me and saying, "I want. Are you going to teach on the Antichrist?" Because, you know, there's Antichrist and there's the last times and the end times, and it's all in 1 John. You're going to talk about that. For those of you who have been really excited about this week, I'm going to disappoint you because we're not going to take very much time on this. Now, some of you are like, "Great, I hate talking about the end of the world. I'm going to disappoint you too," because we are going to talk about it a little bit, because it's not the main thesis that John is driving at, but it's a good thing for us to take a minute and look at and say, what does he mean when he talks about all this stuff in this verse? When he says it is the last hour, when he says there is this Antichrist that's coming, and Antichrists, plural, that are already here, what is he talking about? So let's look at that for a few minutes by defining some terms. What is last hour? When he says it is the last hour, we know that it is the last hour. What does that mean? Well, John, who wrote this, is the only one who uses that term. And so it's hard to define in a vacuum because he only uses it kind of right here. So it's not a very common term. So we can look at some other terms in Scripture to help give it a little bit of definition. One of the other terms is last day. Now, last day is also a term that only John uses. The difference with last day is every time John uses it, he's quoting Jesus. And so it's actually Jesus' term, last day. So if you can leave your finger in 1 John and flip back to John if you want, or it'll be on the screen. Let's look at a couple places where Jesus uses this term, last day. In John 6, verse 40, Jesus says this, "For this is the will of my Father." So this is what God the Father wants. "That everyone who looks on the Son," that's Jesus, "and believes in him has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So here we have a definition of last day is this day when Jesus will raise up those who believe in him. Four verses later, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So it is the will of God the Father that he will save those who believe in Jesus, and he will raise them up on the last day. You flip over to John 12, and it says this, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." And so Jesus uses this term last day to describe the last day. It is, in some senses, the end of everything as we know it, the end of the world as we know it, and in another sense, the beginning of everything that will become. So it is this transition day, this day where there is judgment, this day where those who believe in Jesus will be raised up, and those who do not believe in him, those who reject him, will on that day be judged. That's the last day, okay? Got that? Put a pin in it. We're going to get back to that. Now, there's another term in the Bible that is used a lot, and it is last days, with an S. Let me give you two examples of last days. Starting in 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And now he describes what times of difficulty are like. And I want you to just think about the times of difficulty, see if they sound vaguely familiar to you, okay? "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with, because it's like he's coming up with every word you can think of. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Now, does that sound familiar at all? These last days are where we're living now. In fact, that's exactly what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews 1:2 says, but in these last days, the ones in which we are living, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And so what we see is the last days are now. They began when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, and established his church, and they end on the last day when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. And so we live in this in-between period right now called the last days that end with this one over here, the last day. Okay, so now let's go back to John. John is talking about the last hour. What's he getting at? Well, we can't be absolutely certain. What I think John is doing is he is adding a degree of urgency and a sense of urgency about this last day. He's using Jesus' terminology of last day, and he's pressing it all the way out, saying it's like, this is like the last hour. There's this sense of urgency about the day in which we live. Listen to this. He says this, children, it is the last hour. We're in the last hour, the last day. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. It is the last hour. That's where we're living. It is the last hour. He says, and the Antichrist is coming, and Antichrists have come. So again, let's define those terms. Again, what's crazy, Antichrist is a term only John uses. And in fact, he only uses it in 1 John and 2 John. And so now we've got to say, okay, what is that? And it is just something that he is the only one talking about. Well, he isn't. It's just that in other places in the Bible, that term, Antichrist, is not used, but we do see this Antichrist. What we do is we go all the way back to the Old Testament. We see all the way through the Old Testament, there is foreshadowing of Jesus that would one day come as the Messiah, and there's foreshadowing that someone would come that would oppose Jesus as well. And we'd see an example of this in Daniel. If we go back to Daniel 11, verses 31, it's talking about the last days. And it says, forces from him, this Antichrist, shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offerings, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall, this abomination that makes desolate, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Okay, so he's saying that there's this time that's going to come where this guy's going to come who's going to be, his great description, the abomination that makes desolate, and he's going to make things kind of bad. All right? Now, Jesus refers to this exact statement in Matthew. You go to Matthew 24, and Jesus says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's very much just like Daniel 11. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We'll be at the last day, at the last hour, at the last day. And so when you see the abomination of desolation, he pulls that term right out, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So when this Antichrist, this abomination of desolation, stands on the throne in Jerusalem, in the temple, he says, when this happens, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Okay, when he stands in the throne in Jerusalem, in the temple, it's about to get real. Get out. is what he basically says. All right, so this is how Jesus is describing this day. Okay, so what does this all mean for us? What does this have to do with what John is talking about? Well, what John is saying is, listen, this day is coming. Listen to this again. Let me read the whole verse again. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know it is the last day. He's like, listen, there's this day coming where everything is going to end. We're in the last days. We're in the last hours of the last day. And there is a day coming, and on that day, the Antichrist himself will come and be anti-Jesus. And we know that there are Antichrists that have already come. What does that mean? Those who oppose Jesus. Jesus goes on, you can read it when you get home in that Matthew account, and he talks about false prophets and false Christs. False Christs are the ones who come in and say, I am the Messiah. False prophets are the ones who come in and say false things about Jesus. And we know that that's taking place now. It's been taking place for 2,000 years. All right, so let me stop for a second. For those of you who have completely zoned out and thought, I don't even know what the heck you've been talking about for the last 10 minutes. Here's the main point that we need to get. John is saying, we're living in an age where there will be those who will oppose Jesus. They will stand in our age and they will proclaim false things about Jesus. And what do we do? Next verse, verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father, the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. He's like, listen, there were a bunch of guys that they were with us for a while. They were in our camp. We knew these guys. And then they showed their true colors. And they went out from us. Now, how did they show their true colors? They began to say false things about Jesus. Now, what is John's whole point in all of 1 John? He wants us to know that we know Jesus in a saving way, right? So what does he say? He says someone who is a true follower of Jesus, when he hears false things taught about Jesus, things that say Jesus is not the only way, things that say false things about the salvific nature of what Jesus is doing, he goes, wait, that's not right. That's not a true statement about Jesus that I'm hearing. And when we hear something that is false about Jesus and we identify it as false about Jesus, we know that we know the truth. That even if you look at these verses, what does he say? He says the truth about Jesus is that Jesus is the only way. This is all about Jesus and no other path to get to God, and that true faith is consistent with the historic teachings about Jesus. This is where he goes in the next verse, verse 24. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So there is this apostolic teaching that had been happening. He's like, let that truth of Jesus abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will be able to abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. It's great how John takes this all the way back around and says, this is the big deal. The promise is eternal life. Jesus alone brings eternal life that must be branded on our souls. And if we are followers of Jesus, it is. Next verse. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him, from Jesus, abides in you. It's branded on you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, if you've been with us through the whole series, you know we covered this passage already the first week. This idea of you being anointed means that you have the Holy Spirit in your life, that as a follower of Jesus, you have been branded, you have been marked, you have been sealed, you have been changed by the Holy Spirit. And we can know that we know Jesus in a saving way when we know that Jesus is the only one that saves. When you know that, you can take a step back and go, that's evidence that I am one of them, that I know, because Jesus is the only one that saves. It's all about what we believe. It's all about what we believe about Jesus. But let's be honest. What happens to our belief on a day-to-day basis, if not an hour-to-hour basis? It goes like this, doesn't it, a little bit? We have those moments. Goes up, goes down. We believe, we doubt. We're confident, we struggle. In fact, I love new Christians because they're always on that first big hill. And they believe everything about Jesus. They're going to tell everybody that they know about Jesus with supreme confidence. And if you are a brand new Christian, go for that. Do that. And tell lots of people about Jesus. You make the best evangelists. Because what happens with all of us is there comes this moment where we dip down into this trough and something happens in our lives and we begin to struggle. And so if we are an emotional person, then what we do is we try to then at that point start chasing the high. We start trying to chase the emotional high of, oh, what I felt like when I first became a Christian. So we run to a retreat, or we run to a mission conference. We become kind of like mission trip junkies. We're always looking, you know, for that next hit, the emotional high, so that with that high we can know, I really believe because I'm feeling this way. Now, some of us are not feeling people, more intellectual people. What we're always chasing is supreme confidence and clarity and a perfect understanding and certainty of what we believe. And there are moments where we feel super certain, and then we read a whole bunch of stuff, and we're like, I'm not sure I'm certain anymore. And then we struggle, so we got to go read a whole bunch of stuff. And then we go, okay, yeah, I'm good again. And so so the non-emotional people, they tend to ride that one. Well, how do we handle all of that? Listen to what John says. 1 John 3, starting in verse 19. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. All right, that's a long passage, but let me read it chunk by chunk, and let's look at this idea of us going like this in life. He says, by this, we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Here's what happens. Our heart condemns us. There are these moments, and you know, things are going incredibly well, and then for whatever reason, our heart condemns us. Now remember, your heart is not just your emotions. It's your mind, it's your will, it's your intellect, it's your decision making. So whether you're an emotional person who's going through this because you're chasing the feeling, or you're the intellectual person who's chasing the certainty, it is our heart that in those moments that we begin to dip begins to condemn us. Our heart, our mind, our will, our intellect, our emotions begins to condemn us. How does that happen? In a lot of ways. I was reading a book this week, and the author of the book said, I'm not going to tell you who wrote it or what they're writing about, because I'm going to throw them under the bus a little bit. They said in this book, I have always been confident that I am saved. I've always, my entire life, had 100% assurance, except for the small period of time in my life where I wasn't praying for 6 hours a day. I don't do anything for 6 hours a day. I barely pull off sleeping 6 hours a day, right? I mean, there's a lot of things in life I love. I can't do almost any of them for 6 hours. I mean, so he's like, but I pray for 6 hours, and that's, so you begin to read something like that, and for some of us, we read that and we go, oh man, maybe that's what I'm missing. And your heart begins to condemn you. Maybe I should be praying 6 hours a day, even though the Bible never says that. Maybe I should be praying 6 hours a day. And so our heart begins to condemn us. Our heart condemns us when we have sinned in our lives. Our heart says, listen, you made this promise to God that you were going to clean up this area in your life, and you keep breaking it? Look at your life. And our heart condemns us. Our heart condemns us when things are going really bad and we really feel like we've been obedient to God. And we're like, why does life suck so bad when I'm doing everything right? And then our heart says, well, then you must not be right with God. So our heart condemns us. There's all kinds of ways our heart condemns us. And we go on this little path like this. And so then we chase certainty, or we chase the feeling. Our heart needs assurance. Well, this is what John says in those moments. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. In those moments where you hit the trough, you can reassure your heart. You can say to your heart, hey, heart, you don't know jack. God knows everything. You know a fraction of almost nothing. God is greater than you. You have this little conversation with your heart. You know, God is greater than you are. He knows everything. He knows. He is moving the entire world through the last days to the last day. I think he can handle what you're going through, puny little heart, right? And you can have this reassurance of your heart by saying, God is greater. And when you begin to have this confidence, okay, God is in charge of all of this. I can trust him that he is in charge of all this. Then this is what he says. He says, beloved, let me stop there for a second. Whenever you hit the word beloved, it can be really weird. I call my wife beloved. I'm like, hey, beloved. It's like just to mess with her because she's not like a hopeless romantic type. She's like, rolls her eyes, right? So, and then every time you read it, you're like, that's like a really silly, cheesy, corny phrase. And I used to always think that until an old pastor friend of mine started calling me beloved. Every time he said, yeah, hey, beloved, how's it going? On the phone, I'm like, you are just really strange. But then I would read scripture, and I saw the number of times that phrase would come up. And it is just a great reminder that we are loved. And in those moments when our heart is condemning us, I love that John takes the moment to use that word. Hey, beloved. You're beloved by God. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, there's a paradox here, really. The paradox is that we should never treat God as a cosmic vending machine where we go to him with every request that we have and assume that he's just going to kind of kick it out if we give him the right things. But at the same time, what John says here is when your heart is reassured and is not condemning you, you can stand before God with confidence and you can pray, and when you pray, you can know that he's going to give you what you prayed for. Now, wait a minute. There's some really bad theology that could just kind of bubble out of those verses. That every time you pray something and God says no, you're like, well, then I must be condemned, right? And so, or the theology that says everything you pray for, God will give you. I don't have this verse on the screen, but in chapter 5, verse 14, he says this. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So what is he saying? He's saying the confidence that we have is when we're within his will. How do we know that we're within his will? What does it say in this verse? We're keeping his commandments and do what pleases him. So when we keep his commandments, we can have confidence to pray and to know that our prayers are in sync with his will. And when they are, he's going to answer those with a yes. Now, what is his commandment? Well, he tells us. It's the next thing he says. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. So belief in Jesus, A, is the ultimate commandment, and then it pours into love of one another. And as we believe in Jesus and we love one another and we pray from that place in covenant with our heart not condemning us, our will is synced up more and more with God's will. And we can be confident standing before him. And he says this, and by this we know, confidence, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Every one of us, if we're a follower of Jesus, has the Holy Spirit living inside of us, helping us to interpret his word, helping us to believe more, helping us as we go through those peaks and troughs of our life, helping us to become more like Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they have they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. So do not get weirded out by the word spirit, okay? We're like, I need to become a Ghostbuster of some sort and just figure out, you know, what kind of machine I need to use. No, don't be freaked out. Notice what he says. He says, he's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist, and that that spirit is in the spirit of the false teachings, and that spirit has to do with what the false teachers are teaching. And what he's essentially saying is weigh these teachings. There are people who are going to come, and they are going to speak truth, and there are people that are going to come, and they're going to speak error about Jesus. He says, test this, because the Holy Spirit will help you to be discerning about everything. And here's the main key, the way to be discerning about truth and error. The simple key is this. What do they say about Jesus? What does this teacher say about Jesus? I've got a lot of people all the time asking me, I'm moving to this city or that city, you know, Escanaba or Louisville. Do you know of a church there? I have a little church locator thing I put on my blog to help people find a church, but I usually can't find one because I don't know every city in the world. But here's what I always tell people. Go to a church and listen for Jesus. If Jesus doesn't make a mention in the course of the service, go to the next one. Not the next service, the next church. And start listening for what they say about Jesus. Do they say that Jesus is the solution to your problems, or do they say you are? Because if they say you are, go to the next church. If they say that there are multiple paths that Jesus is one of, go to the next church. Look for the one that talks about Jesus and Jesus as the living God who really, literally existed, really died on the cross for our sins, offers us salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, that Jesus really died, really rose again, ascended into heaven. Look for that church, and at least you found one that preaches the gospel. Just stay there. Because this is about Jesus. When we are looking for false teachings, we look for the spirit of the Antichrist, and the spirit of the Antichrist is an anti-Jesus spirit. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the church. Little children, he says, you are from God and have overcome them. For those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus, if you are in Christ, you are from God. You have already overcome these false teachings. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The reason you've been able to overcome, the reason you're in God, is because Jesus is bigger than everything in the world, and you got Jesus. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now don't misinterpret this passage. You are not the us. I am not the us. The church is not the us. The us is the apostles. This is who John is saying. The apostolic teaching, the historic teaching about Jesus, that's the us. And he says, those who agree with this historic teaching about Jesus, these are the true followers of Jesus, not the ones who agree with you, okay? So we tend to personalize things too much. Oh, yay, he has to agree with me to be true. That's not what he says. What he's saying is that all truth points to Jesus because Jesus is the truth. Now, some of you came here today and your heart is condemning you. Maybe you've been on kind of that little bit of a ride and you're in the low spot. Some of you, your heart is condemning you because your heart stands condemned before Jesus. You've never placed your faith in him and him alone. You've looked to multiple paths or to yourself to save you. You've listened to the false teachers of this world that tell you that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and save yourself, or that there is no God. But you know that that's not true. The Holy Spirit has been doing a work in your heart, and then your heart has begun to condemn you because you stand condemned. Place your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone to save you, and you will not be condemned. Now, for those of you who are Christians and your heart is still condemning you, listen to the two things that John said. When your heart condemns you, tell your heart, God is greater than you, and God knows everything. And remember what he said in chapter 4, Jesus is greater than those that are in the world. And what does that mean? There's nothing inside you, your heart, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotion. There's nothing outside of you, the false teachings and the teachings of the world and what you read on the internet. There's nothing out there in this world that is greater than Jesus. He is greater than what is in the world. He is greater than your own heart inside. You can stand in confidence in that and tell your heart, you have no reason to be condemned because of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for John's message here to the beloved. And we thank you that we are the beloved. That we don't stand condemned because of Jesus. And yet we confess that our heart continues to condemn us. Help us to believe. In increasing measure in our lives, help us to believe in Jesus as the only way. Jesus is the only one who saved us, the only one who is saving us, the only one that will save us on the last day. And as we believe this in increasing measure of our lives, help us to stand with confidence, to be able to obey you, to love one another, and to pray in your will. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.